But behind this message, there is the power of God working behind the scenes to deliver his people. So what can we take from this passage this morning? I think firstly, one of the interesting things is Esther, a young woman, hides her faith and her nationality. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words in verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin who had brought up this girl. This girl was known as Esther and was lovely in form and feature. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter. And so, you know, right from the beginning, Esther comes into the scene from a hidden past. Her parents had died. She wasn't anything particular. Obviously, she looked very attractive. And as I said, in many ways, the Book of Esther could be something that you would find on Netflix or Amazon. It's very much got all the ingredients of a modern-day film or a modern-day story. There's greed, there's glamour, there's beauty pageants, there's violence, there's a struggle between good and bad, and ultimately at the end we see that the good wins and the triumph is destroyed and the bad is destroyed. Very much like a modern entertainment film. But this is actually what happened in the time of Esther. Central to the story is King Xerxes, who obviously likes banquets. I know in most Baptist churches we like our food, but this is on a different scale. You know, his large banquet, which lasted 7 days. And when he was drunk, he decided to show off his wife to the queen, to his subjects, his fellow nobles, and asked her to come in wearing only a crown. And quite rightly, Queen Vashti refused to come out and be paraded in such a way. And as a result, the king lost face in front of his subjects. And Vashti was deposed and banished. So a new queen was needed. And this beauty pageant is set up to who would be the new queen. And that's where Esther comes onto the scene, unknown. Adopted child from a Jewish background. One of the great themes of the Bible, in my reading of it, is God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And we very much see that in the book of Esther. We see that with King David, don't we? A shepherd boy who becomes an outstanding king of Israel. We see that with Mary, mother of Jesus, a young woman who was to bring into the world Jesus Christ. We see that with the apostles, you know, like Peter, a fisherman, who was going to become one of the key apostles of the early church. And this sort of theme that we see a number of times in the Bible, and maybe you'll be able to think of other ones as well. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about this, one of these ways that God actually works. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of that you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise the things that are not. It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, and for us wisdom is from God." And so there's this theme that God uses, often things that are overlooked for his purposes. And what was interesting straight away, well, Esther is put forward as a possible candidate to become queen. She has 12 months of beauty treatments. I think I've known a few ladies who would like the idea of that. Anyway, but Esther, yes, had 12 months of beauty treatment. And as I said, her faith and nationality was hidden. I suppose this raises the question of secret believers. Many parts of the world today, because of fear of persecution and even death, their faith is not revealed. They keep it quiet, rather like Esther did. Especially in Muslim societies, that is a real issue. When I left Paul some years ago, I went for a church in High Wycombe for 12 years, and the town's main mosque was next to the church. And we had good relationships with the mosque. We even used to have annual cricket matches every so often, which was always good fun. And I used to meet up with the imam and have meetings occasionally with them, and we did that. And one time we had this meeting with the mosque, and they brought a man along who'd been converted to Islam. And what was interesting was that he was obviously from a church background, he was white, and he shared his testimony of how he had come to faith in Islam. And basically he'd struggled with the Trinity, and how the Trinity had perplexed him, and how he found in Islam that God is one. And how for him that was a revelation, and he found that really helpful, etc., etc. And that was fair enough. And the imam said, "Well, what do you know, think of that?" And I turned around and said, "Well, you know, if we'd had somebody from Bangladesh who'd converted to Christianity," I said, "they wouldn't have the same, would they have the same freedom to share their testimony like that?" And of course it made all a bit quiet. You know, there are secret believers, those who convert to Christianity, and because of their context, they keep quiet, and they have to be quiet. It's interesting, later on we will see that God speaks to a dream through to King Xerxes, and many come to faith, especially in the Muslim culture, through dreams. They realise who Jesus Christ is and find faith in him. Yes, God loves to use ordinary people in an extraordinary way, powerless people into powerful contexts. But secondly, we see the royal struggle in the royal court. First of all, we hear that Laodicea uncovers a plot to kill the king. He's in the right place at the right time. As the overview pointed out, the coincidence is that Laodicea happened to be out of the city gates. And yes, he heard the plot to actually assassinate the king. And so Laodicea tells Esther, Esther tells the king, and then it's investigated, and the two people that are planning it are actually put to death, and the king's life is saved. But the other thing which comes across is this clash between Laodicea and Haman. And Haman was a very much a leading nobleman, a noble amongst the nobles, and as said on the overview, probably from a Canaanite background. And obviously Israel and the Canaanites and the Amalekites had got history, they'd been fighting over the centuries. And, you know, Laodicea in his wisdom, which for whatever reason, when Haman was expecting him, to, like all the other officials, to bow to him, Laodicea publicly refused to bow to Haman. And Haman obviously took offence at that because he'd been losing face again in the power struggle of life. The power struggle will still continue through our world and through today. We live in a world where there are power struggles, are very much part of our world in which we live, aren't there? And we have powerful men moving in our world. We see, I would say, in recent years, a move from diplomacy to individual people being in power. We see power struggles between powerful men, leaders, of world leaders who seem to be, you know, well, bullying each other at times, doesn't it? Trying to make people do things in different ways. We have the Epstein scandal, where a powerful man and his wife exploits young women for powerful men. And he's gained these uses of power. Where Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul talks about a very different way of leadership and a very different way of being with people, where he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that make my joy be complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A different worldview, isn't it? And in the same way as we're seeing in the book of Esther, that power struggles and power corrupts people. Power is addictive. How we use power. In recent, last couple of months, as many of you know, I'm a chaplain at the Salisbury Cathedral. And yes, we have to do our safeguarding. It's a different system that we have in the Baptist Church. And in their wisdom, I had to do the safeguarding as if I was a vicar or a leader in the church. And this time around, it was all about power and the use of power. It's quite thorough. I had Zoom meetings to attend, even homework to do for this safeguarding course, which obviously I did. But the whole dynamic was the way that people use power today, and obviously in religious systems and religious authorities, how people use power. It's not so much an issue in the Baptist Church because, you know, we work on a congregational principle, but other denominations have much more of a hierarchy. And the issue of power and the dangers of power. And people will do things because they have a power or they think they can get away with it. And so what this reading the New Testament actually challenges the way that we look at power and how power is used in relationships. I've been setting some questions for the home groups here. And one of the questions is, you know, in what way do you have power? We all have power in different ways. And the way we influence other people. The other question is, which is another sermon, which I would be good to look at, I think, is the fact of when we lose power. It's all right, you know, looking at these people of great power and the power struggles going on. But one of the things I've noticed as we get older and as we retire is that we become powerless. We become more vulnerable, don't we? Even the dynamics within our families change as we get older. I think we all know what that means. I mean, when it comes to Christmas, so what are you doing for Christmas? Well, you wait to be told, don't you? It's true, though. The dynamics change. That's what we're talking about, power, the power within relationships and the power within churches. And, of course, the big one at the moment is political power. And how that power is being used. And in this book of Esther, we see the use of power, the king's power, the drunken power. We see Haman's power and Mordecai's power. But lastly, we have the chapter 7, which Margaret read to us, the climax of the story in many ways, chapter 7, where Haman has decided to kill Mordecai and have him impaled on a large spear because of his lack of respect. And Esther has to have the courage to confront it with the king. And for that context, we get chapter 4, verses 15. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer. Do not think that you are in the king's house alone, for all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. But you and your father will perish. And you know that which you, who, but you know why you have come to a royal position for a time such as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go to gather together all the Jews, you and Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat drink for 3 days or nights. I and my maid will do for you. When this is all done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so she arranges another banquet and invites the king and Haman to him. And in the meantime, God prepares the way with his dream where Haman can't sleep at night. And so he has the history documents read to him, obviously to send him asleep. But in doing so, he remembers how Mordecai had saved his life and it never been really given it full worth. And so lastly, we have that tremendous showdown where Esther shares with the king how Haman's planning to kill not only her, but all the nation of Israel, and all the terms, all the situation completely changes. So what can we get from this book of Esther this morning? I think for myself, I think God loves to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways, both men and women. One of his ways is to use the weak to shame the strong. And we see this in the story of a young girl who became queen for a purpose. A tiny story which we see in with the first disciples, ordinary men who became leaders in the early church. The book of Esther is all about the struggles of power and the misuse of power and the way that power corrupts, giving a sense of entitlement, being above reproach. And we see that in the world today. As disciples of Jesus, we are to live very differently as politicians or whatever places that God places us. But behind it all in the book of Esther, although we see that God is not mentioned, we see God guiding, providing and protecting his people. And he is alive in the world today and has encouraged us to be reminded that God is working his purposes out and calling the people to himself. That in the power struggles of this world, God is active and he knows the needs of the nations, and in his hands the future of mankind firmly rests. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we do thank you for this passage, a lovely story, a situation which was completely changed, the way that you used young Esther to become queen and to save your people.